Open identification with the person of Jesus Christ. That is an essential characteristic of a disciple. With his word, with the gospel, and with his children. Now another essential characteristic of a disciple, one whom Jesus would call his disciple, is obedience to his word. His will must come first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In Luke 9:23 it says that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He must come first. There must be a willingness to obey his word. Now, the development of obedience in a person is a work that God has to do. It's not something that you can do. And particularly in the business and professional ranks. When you're working with a fellow who is totally independent of you and the church and anything else that is Christian, when he comes to the Lord, the only attachment you have to him is that relationship that's been established between you. There is no sense in which you're going to be able to dominate and control a fellow except as he willingly submits to your guidance and leadership. Now, the development of obedience has to come from conviction in his heart. It's not something that you can teach him or something that you can impress upon him. Obedience to the Word of God and submission to leadership must come from a conviction in his heart. Now, how do you bring that about? How does this take place? Well, the basic thing that you need to remember is that God must get control. God must get control of this fellow. Not you, God. This was the error, I believe, that I was making early in the early 60s, 60, 61, 62, and there, in trying to put a team together. I believe I was trying to control those guys. I didn't realize that my objective should be that God control them. But when I reached the point that I saw I couldn't put a team together, then I realized that God had to do it, and how he was going to do it was his problem and not mine, and mine was to obey him. And when I began to see that and began to think in terms of facilitating God getting control of a guy and not thinking in terms of me controlling him, then the Lord began to put one together. Now, how does God get control of a person? Well, he does it through his thoughts, doesn't he? You may not be what you think you are, but you are what you think. Now, a basic aspect of God getting control of a person is to get his thoughts into their mind. So, the way we go about it is very, very simple. When we see a fellow come to the Lord, or when we begin to work with the guy, we get him to memorize some scripture. And we start with the beginning with Christ, so that he develops assurance. And we help him day by day to get that scripture into his heart, into his subconscious. You know, God told Moses in Deuteronomy 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." That's where he wants his word. So, where we start, a very simple, elementary step, get some of God's word into the guy's heart. A fellow came up to me in the Petroleum Club some years ago and began to sort of talk around in circles about the Lord Jesus, and I could tell that he wanted to confess Christ. So I said, "Well, Bill, did you want to tell me that you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior?" He said, "Yeah, really, that's what I kind of wanted to tell you." And after he confessed Christ, I said, well, let's have lunch together. So we had lunch, and I'd known him for quite a few years, and I didn't realize that he'd come to know the Lord recently, but he acknowledged a problem or two that he had, and one of them was controlling his temper, and he asked me if I had any suggestions. I said, yeah, I have. Why don't you begin to memorize a verse of Scripture? And I handed him the Beginning with Christ booklet and went over it with him, and he wasn't too excited about that. And it took him 3 weeks. I kept making a point to see him, you know, and he kept wondering why he ran into me frequently. But I made a point to cross his path and ask him how he was getting along on this verse. And after 3 weeks, he got that first verse. And we really were happy about it, and we exhorted him to continue and gave him encouragement. And so he went on and got the next verse. Took him quite a while to get through that Beginning with Christ. But he did what I asked him to do in the daily review. And after he got through that, we went through the Going On with Christ. And this was about the time that the new topical memory system was being prepared. And Bob Hopkins had sent me a copy of it on 8.5 by 11 sheets, a mimeographed copy, and asked for some comments because he knew that I used scripture memory a great deal in our ministry. And so I got with this fella, and he was getting ready to go around the world with his wife on a vacation. And I asked him if he would be willing to commit to a little scripture memory program. And I'd been praying that he'd be willing to do one verse a week for 6 months. And he says, yeah, he says, this is really doing something in me. He says, I would be willing to commit, but he says, I'm not very good at it. So he said, what would you like? And I said, well, what would you like to do? He said, what would you commit yourself to do? He said, well, I'll do one verse a week. I said, well, that's great. How long will you commit to? He said, a year. Well, that was double my what I prayed for, you see. And that was what he committed to. But he was a man of his word. I knew he was a man who would do what he said he'd do. So I said, well, I'll help you and encourage you, as I have been, and at the end of a year, you'll be a different guy. And sure enough, he was. In that first edition of the New Topical Memory System, there was the verse Luke 6:46, which didn't appear later. It was replaced by another verse. But Luke 6:46 was in that first a group of verses that were chosen. And so I would write down the verse on a card. It wasn't published as yet. And I'd give the reference on the card and with the reference on it to this fella. And he'd write out the verse and memorize it each week. And he had Luke 6:46. And he'd memorize that. And as was his practice, going to the oil fields, he'd review his verses when he was driving. And one day he was driving out to the field. And he was reviewing Luke 6:46. I'm sure most of you know it, but it says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And suddenly it hit him that he was holding back from God. You know, that verse, it really hit him. I've been holding back. And he had enough scripture in his heart by then that he knew he didn't have to hold back, that he could trust God. So he pulled over to the side of the road and just gave everything that he had and all that he was to the Lord. Just presented his body to Christ, as Paul admonishes in Romans 12:1. Present your body a living sacrifice. He did this. And he became a committed believer. He is one of our team leaders now. But the Word of God did that. it wasn't anything that I did. It was what the Word of God did. The Word of God brought the conviction on his heart. And God got control of the guy. And then because I had been caring for him and had been serving him and had been doing everything that God wanted me to do to help him grow, he readily, voluntarily submitted to my leadership and has been a tremendous asset. Arranges his business to be available when needed. And that came from God's Word working in his heart. So we strongly emphasize Scripture memory. I am convinced, you know, Lauren made the statement last night, which I'm happy that he made it, if you remember it, because it reinforces what I have to share with you, that Scripture memory had done more for the time invested in his life than any other thing he'd ever done. I can say that same thing for myself. And because of that, our primary emphasis, the first couple of years, in a guy's intake of the Word, is on Scripture memory. The first couple of years of his life in Christ, the primary emphasis for his intake is on Scripture memory. Now, we supplement that with Bible study. But the primary emphasis is Scripture memory. And we have Scripture memory groups that function to help in this respect. Scripture memory is the primary emphasis with supplemental Bible study for the first couple of years in a person's life. Now, in many cases, the Bible study is the primary emphasis with Scripture memory supplemental. That, in my view, will do the same thing, but it takes a lot longer. The Word of God gets into the subconscious quicker and builds more spiritual muscle and backbone in less time when it is memorized, daily reviewed, meditated on with a view to application. It will do more in less time than any other thing I have ever found. So we made a slight switch in the emphasis and made the primary emphasis for intake, Scripture memory, the first couple of years of a new Christian's life. Now that may appeal to you or it may not, but that's what we do. It has amazing effects too. One football coach I introduced to the Lord, he was a wholehearted guy. He came to the Lord on Tuesday evening. And we had he and his wife out for dinner on Thursday evening, and he had learned all four Beginning with Christ passages and quoted them word perfectly. And I could see he was really a live one. And so we put him in a Scripture memory group I was leading, and he started, he was less than a week old, and he was in a Scripture memory group memorizing three verses a week. And he was only about three or four, well, he was about 2 months old in the Lord, and these verses, the way we have the Scripture memory group set up, they share them verbally to individuals and to the group in the sessions. And so it becomes a simple and normal thing for these verses to be quoted. They just share them readily. And he was sharing these verses with some of his assistant coaches. And then in the faculty lounge, something had come up, and he'd have a verse that would fit. He only had about 18 verses, but quite often a verse would fit. And around this big high school, it got around in the faculty that he had memorized the New Testament. And it was so funny because he only knew about 18 verses, but. Just the fact that he shared them in a very open and wholesome way had a great impact. And there were quite a few people that wound up coming to the Lord through this guy's a witness in this high school. But had he not been memorizing Scripture, that wouldn't have been possible. Or had he not been encouraged in the sharing of them. In our Scripture memory groups, we have the verses quoted aloud by individuals, and then they're shared in pairs in each session, so that they become accustomed to sharing the verse verbally with a small group and also with individuals. So obedience will come through conviction from God's Word. God must get control of a person. And He does this through the mind, and in our estimation, Scripture memory, with daily review and meditation and application is the best means of implementing this. Well, another characteristic of a disciple, of course, is that he bears fruit in the work of Christ. In this matter of obedience, we might bring to, we'll go back to that just a moment, we might bring to your attention the fact that the disciple of Christ listens attentively when Christ speaks. You know, you heard the story, you've read the story, of course, about Mary and Martha. And in Luke 10:38-42, where it says that as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. And it says that Martha and then it said that her sister Mary sat on the floor listening to Jesus as he talked. But Martha was a jittery type, and she was worrying about this big meal she was preparing. And she came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." And Jesus said, "Martha, dear friend, you're so upset over all these details. There's really only one thing worth being concerned about. And Mary has chosen that. And I'm not going to take that away from her." Well, what was Mary doing? She was simply listening. Now, Martha was doing a good work, and she was doing it for the Lord. I'm convinced that Mary was willing to work. I'm convinced that she was willing to be helpful, that she was willing to work too. I don't think that she was lazy, but I think that she had enough sense to listen when Jesus spoke. See, that was the error that Martha made. Here was the Lord of glory sitting here talking, telling them some important things. And what was Martha doing? She wasn't listening. That was her mistake. It wasn't the fact that she was, that the work wasn't a mistake. That wasn't, there wasn't anything wrong with the work she was doing. What was wrong was she wasn't listening when Jesus talked. Now the disciple listens. He listens attentively like Mary did. And he hears and understands. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He understands. He continues in the Word of God. In John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews that believe on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." He knows and obeys the Word of God. "He that has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one who loves me." Now, the outstanding characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ is obedience to the new commandment. And I believe that's what Jesus Christ was talking about in John 14 when he said, "He that knows what I say and then does it is the one that really loves me." Well, what had he said just previous to that? He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this characteristic shall everyone know that you're my disciples." That's an essential characteristic that comes from obedience. And it's a choice that you make. Love, biblical love, is largely a choice. It's not a feeling. Feelings may follow, but it's a choice you make to do good to your brother or to your enemy. The Scriptures say we should love both. Well, the third characteristic, these characteristics are mentioned in Lauren's booklet, is that a disciple bears fruit in the work of Christ. We follow, he makes. Matthew 4:19, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He bears fruit, and it's a particular kind of fruit. In John 15:5, where he speaks of the fruit of the branches, or the vine in the branches, I should say. And he says, "You without me, you can do nothing." In the 7th verse, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Then in the 8th verse, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. A disciple of Christ bears fruit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, which you're familiar with, in Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit in your life will cause your life to bear fruit. Now, the fruit that he's speaking of here is virile, reproductive fruit. It's fruit that continues and remains, because in the 16th verse, he says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that it'll continue, that it will be reproductive, that it will not be sterile, but that it will continue to grow. Now, in the development of a spiritual family tree, it's important that you see a fourth generation disciple. I believe that. Now, in about 10 years ago, we were Glen Eyrie, and I was evaluating where we were as far as ministry was concerned, and what was needed to see the thing continue. And I could see several fellows that I could say are men that are productive. God is using them. And they were fellows that if I had been Paul, I would have said, this is a Timothy. And then I could see beyond them, and I could see some faithful, consistent guys that God had used them to raise up, that were growing and developing, that were faithful and consistent. And I could say, well, they're the faithful men. And then I looked beyond them, and I could see rather dimly only a very few others also that I could say were disciples. I mean, there were a lot of converts beyond that, or quite a few converts beyond that, but I didn't see any fourth generation that were discipled. And of course, one of the reasons was, is because it takes quite a while to see four generations of disciples. But I recognized then that it was important for me to continue with these fellows we had started with and see them through until we could see the others also discipled. Now, when the others also were discipled, then I thought I can probably say a spiritual family tree is underway, and that proved to be the case. We saw them through and saw some others also discipled, and there are several spiritual family trees that are continuing, that are progressing, and that I believe will go on and on, regardless of what I do or where I am. So I think that it would be important to try to see that fourth generation disciple. Now, if you're not there long enough to see that happen, try to facilitate it and see it happen through your Timothys or the people that remain. But try to see that fourth generation disciple. That may be a little of what would be called overkill, seeing it a little too far, but it builds a solid base for future growth. Well, the objective, what's your objective? The Apostle Paul stated it in Colossians 1:25-29 as to what his was, and he put it clearly. And I'd like to close by stating just what the Apostle Paul said was his objective and what he worked at all the time. In Colossians 1:25-29, he said, God has sent me to help his church and to tell his secret plan to you Gentiles. He has kept this secret for centuries and generations past, but now at last it has pleased him to tell it to those who love him and live for him. And the riches and glory of his plan is for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret, that Christ in your hearts is your only hope of glory. So naturally, we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. We teach everyone we can all that we know about him, so that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. And this is what I am working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. The Apostle Paul was totally committed to that objective. Full maturity. And recently, Dick Halverson visited our city, and he expounded a little bit on the word that is translated full maturity there. And it just blessed my heart. And I had thought about it, of course, as being grown up, you know, fully mature spiritually. But it means more than that. It means not only fully mature spiritually, not only grown up, but it means to become everything that God created you as a unique, one-of-a-kind individual to be. Now that's his objective for everyone. That you become everything that God created you as a unique, one-of-a-kind individual to be. And then the Apostle Paul's objective was to help every person who trusted Christ to come to that point of maturity, or to realize in his own life that which God had created him as a unique, one-of-a-kind individual to be. What a great objective. But that objective was the Apostle Paul's. That also is ours. And the making of disciples is essential to the fulfilling of that objective. That is a basic part of fulfilling that objective. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this time we've had together. We pray that some of the things that we've shared would be profitable to everyone here. We ask that a thought, a verse, a practice, something that we have shared might be helpful in some way in the discipling of your children. In Jesus' name, amen.